Okay, well, good evening. Now it's evening time.
Good evening.
Good evening. All right, so you heard about the preacher. He was preaching away, and all of a sudden there was one guy that fell asleep. And he tells the person sitting next to him, "Hey, wake him up." And the guy said, "You wake him up, you put him to sleep." All right, open to 1 Corinthians 10. When your Bible's there. That song, I love that song that you sang, sister. Well, what a beautiful song, what a beautiful Lord we have and Savior. It was wonderful. Also, the song "Is Well With My Soul" that we sang. A friend of mine and I are always saying, "Lord, today give us an open door, a new opportunity, a special opportunity to share Christ with someone." So Friday, there's this group of Catholics that I've been trying to reach for the Lord, and really praying that they would get saved. So one of the ladies there in the group said, "I like that song, It Is Well With My Soul." I said, "I love that song." I said, "Do you know what that song's about?" She says, "No. Why'd you tell me?" I said, "Oh wow, the Lord opened up the door right here." So I started explaining to her how the father sent the family to Europe, and the ship sank, and he wrote that song that it's well with his soul because he knows Christ is the Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. And I tell you, the Lord's speaking. Pray that that group of Catholics that I'm working with will turn to Christ. Trying to reach him for the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. Now, we said that from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 all the way to 10, what is the overall theme?
Idolatry.
That's right, idolatry. And so notice then, after we just read in the prior study, notice what he says in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10 and 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from" what? Idolatry, because that's the theme, right? So even though he's talking about these specific things, they're all interwoven. In other words, all of those things have to do with idolatry. Have to do with idolatry. The one that we talked about prior. Okay, I speak to you as wise men, you judge what I say. Now, pay attention to what we're going to read now, because this is what we're going to try to unpack it here. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice..." Now pay attention to what it says. "They sacrifice to demons and not to God." Now listen to this following line. "And I do not want you, Christians, to become sharers in demons." Whoa, that ought to make the hair stand up, right? Yikes. Verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we?" Wow, what a passage. What a passage. Okay, so, have you ever heard of the law of guilt by association? Anybody ever heard that? I'll give you an example of how that applies here in the United States, in case you didn't know. So there was this man, and he was a young teenager, he was in high school, and he was a tremendous athlete. He was offered scholarships in baseball, basketball, and football, all three, that's how good he was. And he started hanging around some guys in high school that were not good news. And one day, his buddies tell him, "Hey, since you have a car, why don't you drive us to the store? We want to buy a couple of things." He said, "Okay, no problem." So they drove, and they told him to park a block away. Well, he didn't think anything of it. "Okay, I'll park a block away." They went in, and he didn't have no clue, but they robbed the store. While they robbed the store, they shot the clerk, or whatever you call the guy, the attendant, right? They shot him. Then they run to the car, and they say, "Take off, hurry up, they're after us." Well, he turned on the car, and he takes off, and next you know, the police is chasing him. About 14 blocks down the line, they got blocked, and they were all arrested. And the other guys were placed in jail for quite a long time, but this particular driver was placed in jail for 20 years, and the judge said, "You were placed in jail because you are guilty by association. You were associated with them, consequently you drove the getaway car, so consequently you are guilty at 20 years. He didn't have to serve the whole sentence. Thank the Lord, in jail he got saved, and now is serving the Lord. Right? But guilt by association. Did you know that that was true? That's a law in the United States. That's right. Okay, now, Paul was addressing idolatry all the way through. And our freedom, what can we do, what can we not do as believers? What is okay, what is not okay? So, overall, it's idolatry that he's addressing and the dangers of it. So that's why when he gets to verse 14, he says, "Look, don't even think about it. If there's any hint of idolatry, flee." Right? Already heard that same word, flee. Flee from youthful
lust.
That's right. Youthful passion. Get out of there. Flee. Right? When Joshua was being tempted by the woman, he said, "Well, let me pray about it." And, you know, so no, he ran. He ran. And so idolatry is so dangerous that the Bible says you have to flee. You have to run. And he can explain why we need to do so. Alright, so, when I was in Houston, I was working with police officers, and we were working with gangsters. So my job was to get them, and talk to them, befriend them, and try to introduce Christ to them. And so the police officer would call me, "Here's the guy we have for you to work with for this couple of weeks," and so we would start meeting. And so one day we were at a training seminar with a counselor showing us how to work with these kids, how to understand them and all that. And during that time I said to the officer, I said, "Why is it that you're so interested in these children?" By the way, he wasn't saved, but I was preaching the gospel to him. I prayed, because this was 25 years ago, that he would have come to know the Lord by now. I hope I see him in glory. If he wasn't saved, he needed to be saved. Yeah, I mean, he looked like a Christian, acted like a Christian. He just needed to say, "Lord, I need you." That's all you needed. So I'm praying that I am going to see him in glory. But, so I asked him, why do you have such interest in these children? He said, "Because when I was young, I was roaming the streets. And then this friend of mine invited me over to his house. And when we got there, it was the mom and the dad and his siblings. And we sat down around the table. There was no TV on. The guy gave thanks for the food, and we started having a conversation. And I was just like, wow, I've never seen this before." He had never seen what an average, well-balanced, well-functioning family looked like. Does anybody have that kind of family, by the way? I thought mine was normal growing up, but somebody said we're really dysfunctional. I don't know. But there's always a little dysfunction in everyone's family, right? Would you agree? Yes or no? I'm kind of nervous about that. But anyway, he said, I had never seen that before. And he goes, I was just like stunned and amazed. I was like, wow. I started understanding what a real family should look like. And so this guy kept coming, and it transformed his life. That's what I said, the only thing he needed was Christ. But he changed it, and so he realized, as I get older, I need to get married, I need to have a family, and we need to have a home, and in that home, the kids need to learn love. They need to learn what it's like to have a family, a mom and a dad, and how to have fellowship around the table. And that home is where you learn about Christ, and where you learn about principles. And then I think the stats say that by the age of 6, the kid already has his convictions. He already knows what he believes in, what trail he's going to follow. And so it is so important. Now, at home, where we learn to fellowship, where our family partake, where we share the benefits of the Lord's provision. Now, when we were growing up, there was five kids, mom and dad, and we had a ball. We were eating. It was so loud that you know, you couldn't hear who was saying what, and we were all partaking and sharing the food and having a great time of fellowship. So when I bring my wife's American background, you know, we're a Latin background. And so when I bring her to the house to meet the fam, she goes, "Oh my word, what am I getting into?" Right? They're like, "They're crazy." And I hope it doesn't bother you, but I would say to my sister, "Oh, that looks good," and I would grab a pinch, right? And taste it. And my wife says, "You don't do that, that's your whole fork." And like, "What? Where'd you get that from?" And so, you know, right away the clash of culture was interesting, right? But she still married me, right? And she said she's blessed because of it. So she's not here, so I can say. All right. But what a wonderful time. Some of my fondest memories were growing up at home. I don't know about you. But it's sad that so many people these days do not get to experience that. But indeed, it's a blessing. I still remember that. When mom and dad got saved, we were learning new stuff every week, and someone said, "Hey, now that you're a Christian family, you have to have devotion." So mom said, "Okay." So they got home. And so picture there's five of us. Four of us are 1 year apart. So my mom had four kids, one after the other. Right? The older one was 2 years older than the rest. So we were right there, right? And we were all wired. I'm the least wired of all my family, can you imagine? Right? And so my dad sits us down on the couch and he pulls out his Bible and he starts doing a devotion. We're like, "Man, this is crazy. We never done this before." And so my brother and I start poking each other and giggling, right? And so then dad gets frustrated and he takes off his belt. Back then it was okay, it's fine, right? And so he puts us and we're like, "Oh," we start crying. And then so my mom's like, "Oh, what do I do?" So my mom, prior to salvation, was part of the some club where they would learn how to tap dance, right? And do some dancing. So she gets the coffee table, gets on top of it and starts tap dancing. And we all started laughing, including my dad, right? And, you know, he just put his belt away. We just like, "Oh, well," we just laughed, you know? And those are things we never forget. Such fond memories. But we did practice the devotion, the family devotion. Wow, did I appreciate that. It was so wonderful. You felt the love of mom and dad. You were learning about God. We would pray. And that's so important, so fundamental. And if you haven't paid attention, please pay attention. The scheme of the devil is to destroy families. Because if he could destroy a family, that right there that I just described to you will not be a reality. And so, he's even coming up with all this gender confusion, all this, you know, all these lies. And why? Because he knows that if he can destroy the family unit, he's winning. Do not allow that to happen. Fight it with all the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, be with your family, be with your wife and the children, and show them love, and the grandparents and the parents. And we need to have it. That's God's plan. And so it's around the table where the children learn to love the Savior. You know, thank God for the local body and for Sunday school, but my kids learn the gospel at home first. And I think that's God's plan. And that's where the children see that we love Jesus and we worship Him and we pray to Him and we seek Him. It's so important. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says. "The measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound communion we have with Him." So did you get that? In other words, if you don't have deep fellowship with Jesus at home and worship Him, you're not going to be very effective when you go out and try to serve God. Now, every year I do mission trips, and this year in particular, we saw just an incredible amount of people turn to the Lord. And I was reflecting, and here's what we did different. In the past, we would get up early, eat our breakfast, separate our teams, okay, start evangelizing, go hit your areas and do your work. But this year, we did it different. So we're going to get up, we're going to eat together and have fellowship. Then we're going to have a devotion in the Word, and we're going to pray. Calm down. We are prayer. We didn't leave till almost 11 in the morning. For before, by 9, we were out the door flying and let's do our work. You know that. We're asking God to work, to empower us, to prepare the heart. You know, we can feel God working even before we got there. And what a difference when you slow down and say, God, we need you. Prepare our heart. Prepare the soil, the hearts of the people who are going to hear the word of God. We want to see you do great things. Oh, but the importance of relationships and what we do at home. We all desire relationships. We were made for relationships. What do young people want? Relationships. We were built and created for relationships. Home is where the heart should be. Amen. That's where our fundamental needs are met. That's why God created marriage and family. For that very purpose. So we sit around the table and we enjoy fellowship. The person who has had this is usually very self-confident. Now, where we're having an issue right now is that we sit at the table, my wife and I, and my one child has left, and they have their phones and they're checking the table. Put it up! What? It's because your daughter called me and I put it up. And they're constantly lifting the chicken. I said, would you stop looking at that phone? Let's have our meal, our fellowship. Have you got people repenting of me and confessing? Yeah. So those things dominate, don't they? Oh, it's terrible. I'm guilty. I do it too. Alright, so the people who have not experienced the God-appointed plan of a home with loving parents who accept them, who encourage them, who respect, consequently don't look forward to gathering together to take them because they don't have fond memories of them. There's nothing there for them. So to them it was never a time of joy and of gratitude. So the Christian learns the importance of being together with family around the table. Then, now we're saying this for a reason. Then when we come together on Sunday, the body of Christ, and we sit at the Lord's table and we all partake, it's a continuation of what has happened at home. In my walk with Christ and with my family. When we all come together in one mind, in one accord, in one voice to partake of the Lord's table. That was God's plan. Now, MacDonald says this in his commentary. The cup of blessing that we read about refers to the cup of wine which is used at the Lord's Supper. It speaks of the tremendous blessing which comes to us through the death of Christ, which we bless, for which we give thanks. When we take the cup, we give thanks. We are saying that we are participants of all the blessings which flow from the blood of Christ. And the same is true of the bread which we break. When we eat the bread, we partake. We are saying that we have been saved through the offering of the body of Christ on the cross, and that we are members of His body. So we all partake, verse 17. Alright, verse 16 is not the cup of blessing which we bless is sharing in the blood of Christ. It's not the bread which we break is sharing in the body of Christ. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Wow, we all have fellowship in the benefits that flow from the giving of the body of Christ. So then, he gives an example. Look at verse 18. Look at the nation Israel. Now he keeps going back to Israel, right? And say, let's learn from them. Let's learn from them. So look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? Now what are you talking about? And I'm going to quote Ryrie right here. A sacrifice of concord or happiness was the only offering in which the offerer shared by eating a portion of the sacrifice. Thus, it illustrated fellowship between God and man. So when they ate the offering, they were identifying themselves with God and the nation. Also, it was brought as an act of thanksgiving for deliverance, answer to prayer, and for healing, etc. So when we come together as one body, the body of Christ, and with one voice we partake of the Lord's table, we break bread and all worship and give thanks because the broken body has healed us. Has it not? We take the cup and we worship and give thanks because the blood spilt cleaned us. So we all benefit and we enjoy the Lord Jesus. So He invites us to come to the table and partake. Wow. Here's how He said it in Luke 22:15. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Take and share it amongst yourselves. Wow. What an amazing truth that my Lord and Savior desired my presence at His table. So are you coming? Are you partaking with the Lord and enjoying His fellowship? I love Revelation. We use this sometimes for gospel preaching, but really it's for the body. Revelation 3:20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and what are you going to do? I'm going to dine with him. This beautiful Lord that we sang about, this wonderful Lord, says, I want to dine with you. I want to have fellowship with you. They've gotten so lukewarm and so indifferent that Christ is actually knocking on the door of the Christian, of the Church of the Holy Spirit, saying, let me in and fellowship with you. So Oswald Chambers puts it this way. God comes with the grip of His fierce hands of His Son and says, enter into fellowship with me, arise and shine. And so what a blessing that we have to be in Christ, to share with Him, and to reap the benefits of the body given and the blood shed. This is our honor and our privilege. Are you breaking bread weekly? But then he quickly shifts gears because he wants to go back to the idolatry thing and look at what he says. Look at this warning. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? So really, when you think of an idol, it's basically a piece of wood that somebody carved a face out of, right? And that's what it is, correct? Or stone, they get concrete, they shape it in the form of a woman, put a face on it, and then they start to worship it. So it's stone, or it could be a snake that they worship, or have you seen that snake worship in West Virginia? Ooh, scary. So it could be anything, but what is it? It's something that's just material. Right? You with me? Now look what he said. Look what he said. So, is the idol anything? No. But look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you Christians to become sharers in demons. Wow. Now the key word in this whole passage is share and partake. Have you noticed? Share and partake. They're very similar. That means to have a communion, I'm sorry, to have in common, or a companion partner. Now listen to what Richard DeHaan says. It is well to keep in mind that the heathen idols, though nothing but wood, stone, or metal in themselves, were props by which men and women actually worshiped demons. Paul goes on to say that they should not participate with pagans in their sacrificial festivals, for behind the whole system of idolatry was a kingdom of darkness. Though the heathen did not realize it, they were actually presenting offerings to the world of evil spirits. Wow. Vine says this in his commentary. Demons are the spiritual agents acting in all idolatry. Every idol has a demon associated with it who induces idolatry. With its worship and sacrifices, they seek to seduce believers. Did you get that? Guilt by association. I didn't know that. Guilt by association, remember? Now, McDonald says this, you cannot drink the cup and partake of the table of the Lord and of demons means this, that would be morally inconsistent. It would be an act of treachery and disloyalty to the Lord Jesus to profess adherence or allegiance to Him on the one hand and then go and have fellowship with those who sacrifice to idols. It would be morally improper and utterly wrong. We don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. Kelly says this, love cannot but be jealous of wandering affections. It would not be love if it did not resent unfaithfulness. Now, I'm going to quote again Richard Dehan. Listen to what he says. In addition to making oneself subject to divine chastening, the Christian who disobeys God's warning against sorcery, spiritism, or any participation with Ouija boards or horoscopes, etc., may experience deep depression and the inability to pray. The loss of interest in the Bible and a compulsive desire to engage in sins which formerly repulsed him. Wow. Have you seen Christians walk away and start to get depressed? Who don't read the Bible anymore? Who engage in things that are incorrect? No. Satan and his demons don't care if you realize it or not. What the demons want is for you to participate. Then you open the door for them to oppress you, to block the Holy Spirit's work, and to produce rebellion in us and in our children. First Timothy 4, 1-5 really is saying this, that we should be grateful because God created all foods. One of the demons' top priority is to create in a Christian a spirit of ungratefulness. Because if the believer is ungrateful, then he is not worshiping. He is not coming to the table and partaking. What a tremendous warning. Now, the believer doesn't want to offend his Lord and Savior. Amen? I think we would all say that. That's true. It is a privilege to come to the table and participate in the bread and thus remember the Lord's broken body and partake of all the benefits of the forgiveness that comes through that broken body. Likewise, when I partake in the cup, I rejoice because the spilled blood of Jesus washed away my sins. I love that song by Michael Carr. Come to the table that I prepared for you. The one who is breaking the bread will soon be broken. It's the bread of forgiveness. It's the cup of release. And I'm sorry I'm quoting so many guys, but man, it was convicting as I was reading this section and studying. Oswald Chambers, the worship is giving God the best that He has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to Him as a love gift. Take the time to meditate before God and offer the blessing back to Him in a deliberate act of worship. If you hoard a thing for yourself, it will turn into spiritual dry rot, as the man did when he was hoarding. God will never let you hold on to a spiritual thing for yourself. It has to be given back to Him that He may make it a blessing to others. Interesting. Wow. And so, in our younger days, before we were saved, some oral testimony, my mom was Catholic and she would practice spiritism. And she had not only potions, but voodoo dolls and things. And in her home, before Christ entered in, there was demons. Then finally the Lord broke in and saved us and freed us, and we took all of that stuff, we made a pile about this tall, potions, books, you know, dolls, all that junk, and we lit them on fire. Just like they did in Ephesians. Have you read Ephesians 18? 19? When they did that?
Books.
Yeah, books and other, see, the magical stuff. They burned it off. They burned it off. And brothers, since that day, there has been zero presence or interference from demons. So, as I was thinking about this, I was telling my son, you gotta be careful what movies we watch. There's some movies that are demonic. And we don't want to support that or participate in that junk. You gotta be real selective, real careful. Because remember, they don't care. They want you to participate. But let's leave that aside. The main thing is that Christ wants you to participate with Him. What a blessing. What a privilege is ours to be in Christ and to be able to worship Him and to know that He said, come, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you. Inviting you in. Back in 1986, I was at Emmaus Bible College and they selected me and a group of a handful of people to drive in a van throughout the U.S. and visit assemblies and talk about Emmaus Bible College. That was a long trip. But here's the thing that I learned. That you could tell after a while, it's like, okay, this family's hosting us because the leadership place says, oh, there's a group coming, we need hosts. And you could always tell the people who did it because they were obligated to do it. Okay, it's obvious that you don't want us here, so we'll go to bed. And in the morning, you can just drop us back off at the van and we'll continue in our path. It doesn't feel good when you don't feel invited. Right? When you don't feel like they don't really want you there and you don't feel like you can participate. Oh, but I remember this lady. She was a widow. Oh, come in, come in. She brought the whole group, set up a table of food. Come and enjoy it. And my wife, we were in college. I was like, wow, this is awesome. So we ate and everything. And she says, she had a big house. She had a half a bedroom for everybody, and every bedroom has a bathroom and everything. And so, look, and she was just all excited to get to participate with me. But we left out of there so blessed. So blessed. What a difference. And when we come on a Sunday, the Lord Jesus is the first one here with his hands open wide, saying, come. I've been waiting for you. You've been fellowshipping at home? Now come as a body and partake of my blessings. How blessed are we, people? Praise God for whom our blessings flow. Father, thank you that we get to partake. We get to partake at home. We get to partake here at the local assembly of the blessings of the body and the blood of Christ, of His forgiveness, of His grace, of His blessings. We get to be part of it. Lord, how blessed we are. Thank you. Our glory and our honor belongs to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some of you may have noticed that Brother Ray was doing his accounting of the road trip, that some people knew who the regulars were. Pick things out. Well, there's probably people in here tonight who can pick out that I cannot be with you. I will bring them down to there. So, bear with me. I would like to finish with number one, how great thou art. Now let's, if it's possible, stand for the game.
Yes.
Thank you.
Blessing to us once again. Without you guys, there is no conference. Remember Martin Rhodes, 21st, 2nd, 3rd. And we'll keep you in our prayers. You keep us in our prayers. We'll see you next year there, or we'll see you in the air. The other. Here, there, or in the air. What was that I was supposed to say?
I think our next year is October 7th.
That's my daily bread back there talking to me. So let's just close it out. Once again, thank you again for coming. Dear God, we thank you. How great you are. You are the God of all gods. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for a little glimpse of heaven you gave us just during that song. When every knee will bow and tongue will confess that your Son is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for each and every one here. We thank you for their ministries. We thank you for Ray. We ask for traveling mercies on us. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. Help us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be conformed unto the image of your Son. And we also pray, as Ray said, that we would not be disqualified at the judgment seat, but we would run the race seeking to be first place. And that is our goal. Help us, dear Lord, we ask you to, as we continue as sojourners here, that we, everyone in this room, may have a rich entrance into the kingdom that your beloved Son is preparing for us now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'd like what the sub said on the I was like,